Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Book of Acts, chapter 15. This Wednesday night, we really hope to continue in Revelation, chapter 7. I've been announcing it a couple of weeks, and then I don't show up. If all goes well with my dad, I will be here Wednesday night, and important study in chapter 7 of Revelation. I really encourage you to be here. We are all very concerned about events, world events taking place, things in the Middle East, tragedies in our own country, the things that happened this week, and the lives of those 32 people just is devastating, and we see just sin rampant around us, and it breaks our heart, and we see what's happening in the Middle East, and the Middle East has always been that focal point of history for current events. And with the intensification of developments there, the circle has now come full term, because that's the exact place where Christianity began, where the explosion of the gospel first occurred. We've been tracing the book of Acts, the wonderful story of how this incredibly radical gospel began to break out upon a decadent pagan society, and how the gospel was able to capture the interest and capture the hearts of men, how the gospel was able to, waken hope up in a hopeless world. How the gospel was able to change lives by a radical transformation of behavior and outlook. And as we've gone through the book of Acts, this has been a very joyful time for me. There's been a joyful account, one that illustrates tremendously, compellingly, the triumph and the power of the gospel, because there is. It's good news, but it's more than that. There's a triumph, there's a power, there's a deliverance, there's a ability of radical change. But we have noticed it has also been an account of the costliness of spreading the gospel. Paul and Barnabas and the others who proclaimed the truth of God in that first century met with bitter and violent opposition everywhere that they went. Riots were created in cities, and we talked about them where they preached. Everywhere they turned, they found themselves confronted with an opposition that was actually ready to take their lives. And not only that, they met with tremendous betrayal from within, because these are the ruthless tactics that the enemy that we have to combat. And we today have to combat the same things. We wonder why we're going through this trial. We wonder why we're going through this pressure. We wonder why people are coming against us. We wonder why things are happening that we don't understand. It's because the power of the gospel, the transforming work of Jesus Christ, has changed our lives. But in changing our lives, the enemy reacts against that and begins to do everything he can to destroy. Last week in chapter 15, we covered the first 11 verses. We saw that certain Jewish brethren who, ostensibly were Christians, came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. They showed up there amongst the Gentile believers who had just come out. These Gentile believers had just come out of what we would call raw paganism. They had been idolaters. They had been devotees of licentious and sexually immoral practices of the pagan temples. These Gentiles had been hopeless in their outlook toward the future, beyond this life, and were sunken in despair and darkness. But God had radically saved them. They were now rejoicing in Jesus Christ. But these Jewish brethren came to them and said, as Luke quotes them here verbatim, Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and he said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this introduced an issue which split the church in Antioch wide open. They were actually saying, in order to become a Christian, It's imperative. It's a must. You have to become a Jew first. And unless you become a Jew, you are a second-class Christian, if you're a Christian at all. You can't be everything God wants you to be, and we're not even sure that you're anything. And so they challenged the gospel of the grace of God as Paul and Barnabas had been proclaiming it throughout the Gentile world. So the first really serious internal strife within the church was over race and ritual. Over the question of Jews versus Gentiles and of circumcision as the sign of acceptance. We finished with verse 11. Listen. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And we discovered last week, it is grace, nothing but the grace, nothing added, nothing subtracted, no minuses, no pluses, no works, no law, nothing. We discovered last week it was grace and grace alone. Now today, we pick it up at verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, who declared the miracles and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through their ministry. And after they had held their peace, that is the opposition, James, now this is an extremely important statement. It is made by the man who was the flesh and blood brother of the Lord Jesus. This is his half-brother. This is not the disciple James. This is the half-brother of Jesus. He had been raised in that home in Nazareth. He had seen all that his older brother had done all of his life. And he had not believed until he personally had witnessed the resurrection. But in the resurrection, he saw the confirmation of all the witness that the Spirit had borne to his heart through those years. And James became a believer in his brother Jesus Christ. He holds the utmost respect of all factions in the church. He is called James the Just. He is called, you'll read in history that, some of you know this, he is called Old Camel Knees. Because James prayed so long that we are told that he wore holes in his robe and raised calluses on his knees. Is that incredible? Oh, that would be said about us. He is a man of tremendous integrity. He summarizes now. After listening to the mind of the Spirit, he says four things which are of extreme importance. First, he came squarely to terms with the activity of God. These Judaizers had been saying to the Gentiles, without circumcision, you can't be saved. But they were ignoring one very stubborn fact. Those Gentiles were already saved. God had already been saving Gentiles without asking anybody's permission to do so. Have you noticed God does a lot without asking your permission? All of a sudden you look and you go, whoa, God did that? I wouldn't have done it that way. That's why he did it without asking you. All right. And he was doing it without any ritual or even any reference to the law of Moses. Incredible. And with this point, they could not argue. That was extremely important because it forced them to take note of the direction of God's activity. They saw that God was already doing what they said could not be done. So obviously, and they were aware of it, God was overruling them. But now notice the second point. It's supremely important. That activity was accepted as the valid activity of God only as it corresponded to the written word of God. Now, I wish I could get this across to everybody. There is so much activity going on in our day which is being called the work of the Spirit, but which is not in line with what the Word of God says. And people accept it naively, ingenuously, because it has some appearance of supernatural activity. You see, it's all right to know what God is doing, but be sure it is God doing it. I hear people say things, do you know what's going? Have you seen that? I say, well, what does the Bible say? Can you validate that in Scripture? Does Scripture validate those experiences? No, but I had that experience. I don't give a rip about your experience. I care what the Word of God says. Well, I couldn't help it. This thing happened, and I was laughing and barking, and, well, you do that in front of me, and I'm going to call for some help. You know, get you checked out, man. But the experience was so real. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? Base everything upon the Word of God. Be as the Bereans and take everything you hear and take it home and search the Scriptures and know whether it's God or not. James gives us three or four very practical suggestions for a letter to the Gentile believers designed to lay this controversy at rest. He says we should write to them to abstain from idolatry, from fornication, sexual immorality, from eating that which is strangled, and from eating blood. From early generations, Moses has in every city those who preach him and who would therefore be offended. Notice the classification here. Two things in the moral realm, idolatry, sexual immorality, and two things in the realm of Christian love, sensitivity and understanding toward others. If the Gentiles ate animals that were strangled and ate blood, they would have great difficulty in fellowshipping with Jewish believers in Christ who still clung to some kind of dietary laws. So James widely suggests that they should, in love, forgo these practices in order to have fellowship in the body of Christ. James also defines the supreme purpose of God today. He says these amazing words, and I quote verse 14, Peter has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That is what God is doing in history. There is the focus of history. For the entire record, hear me, of human life, this is the one thing God is doing. He is calling out a people for his name. Did you hear me? Everything that happens in history or current events relates somehow to that great program of God. This is the place to begin in order to interpret history or current events. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a people called out for his namesake, that is what God is producing in this world. And somehow, everything else relates to that. And unless your life and my life finds a part in that program, it too is worthless. Hear me. Only what God is doing is worthwhile. And if we do not find part in what God is doing, what is that? Reaching out to all the nations and all the cultures and all the tribes and all the peoples of the earth, to call out from them a people for his name, we have no justification for having lived. We must be part of that great program. Are you understanding me? God's plan is not simply to give each and every one of us a wonderful, comfortable life. God's plan is not to have a relationship with us so we can have a relationship with him so we won't have any problems, we won't have any cares, we can speak whatever we want and it'll be given to us. You know, we have the king's kid. It's not why God saved us. That is not his purpose on this planet. His purpose on this planet is not for this planet to be a utopia for believers. That's not his purpose. His purpose is not that you have a carefree life. His purpose is to call out a people for his name's sake. That is his purpose. And we must be involved in that purpose, period. Proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We are to be part of that great program. My question to you, my question to my own heart at this moment, what am I doing about it? Where do I fit into this? Am I concerned about what God is concerned about? Am I involved in what God is involved in? moving to call out a people for his name. Is that what I'm involved with? Is that what my life is all about? Or am I trying to build my own kingdom? Am I trying to establish my own way? I mean, it's been an incredible time as I could be a doctor in about a week and a half. We've spent so much time in hospitals, okay? For me and then for my dad. And it's been an incredible time to sit and watch the opportunities that God has given us to talk to people about Jesus, believers and non-believers alike. And the opportunities that God gave others to speak to us. I built a connection with a nurse, a male nurse at the hospital in Redlands that I was in for so long. And we've continued in our correspondence, and this man has a renewed desire to be involved in the kingdom of God because of what God has done in using him in my life when I needed somebody so desperately. And he wasn't even my nurse, just walked in, and we got to talk, and we realized we were both believers and connected, and just the breaking and the tears and the crying and just an incredible thing. And the people that God has brought into my dad's room, and there's been several, he's been there for many, many days, and there's been several that have come in, and we've had a chance to talk and pray with each and every one of those to somehow help expand the kingdom. Isn't it, you know, there's got to be a purpose why my dad is there. Got to be a purpose why I'm in the house. Got to be a reason for the things going on. And the reason is to be involved with God in calling out a people for his name's sake. That's what it's all about. We saw it in one of the videos we had one time. We were talking about revival. It's not a matter of us just reaching lost people so that they can be saved. It's a matter of fulfilling God's purpose, and Jesus Christ gave his life. Does not he deserve the fruit of what he did? The fruit is bringing people into his kingdom. That's what it's all about. And the minute we get our eyes off of everything else and all of the minor things, we'll begin to see God use us to expand his kingdom. Verse 22, then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this matter. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the church in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves you shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, this is the way the council conveyed to the outlying churches the decision reached by the apostles and the elders. This is a very important principle of God's guidance embodied here. It is vital to see that this early church settled the question of doctrine by first hearing everybody's viewpoint. There was much debate. Everyone had a chance to say what he thought the scriptures taught. These are all the leaders. Finally, James summed up all that had been said, and he underlined two particular points. First, he took note of the activity of God. He said that it was very evident that God had already answered the question for them by saving Gentiles without asking anyone's permission. He did so without reference to any ritual or any law of any kind, as Peter said. He gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. But furthermore, and this is very important, James pointed out that he could accept this as the genuine activity of God and not the activity of a demon or some devilish power, because it agreed what? With the word of God. Amos the prophet said this would happen. So as he put together the actions of God and the word of God, the council came to the unanimous conclusion that this was indeed the mind of the Spirit. They realized that God was in their midst, and they could make his mind known, and that he could make his mind known unto them. I love that. Do you understand? God is here today. How do I know? He walked in with you. He's going to leave with you, but he's going to stay here with me. He's here. And we need to know he's in our midst. We need to know as we gather on Sunday nights, you know, as the cross generation gathers here and we gather next door and we pray and we intercede, we know God's in our midst. We know he will answer prayer. That's why we ask you to pray every time you eat. We know God is there and he will hear and he will answer prayer. So the first principle of guidance from God, especially in doctrinal matters, is that unanimous agreement marks the mind of the Spirit. Notice also that they conveyed this decision to the people in Antioch not only by letter, but also by appointing some men to go down and talk with them. Here we read at the beginning of a process, for teaching in the church, which is still God's method today. This is exactly what he has done with us. Think about it. He's written us a letter, the Bible. He's put his truth in writing. He has appointed men to come and explain it. Teachers. Gifted men who are able to expound the scriptures. So these men came to Antioch with this dual conveyance of the truth, the letter, and their explaining of the scriptures. Look at verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren of the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also with Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. What a sigh of relief must have just sprung forth from these Gentile Christians when the letter arrived. They were not subject to any Jewish ritual. That would be a relief if you realize what they were asking them to do. They had to understand that already from the teaching of Paul, but now it's very apparent that the whole church was in agreement. How delighted they were at this exhortation. Look at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. There's no vision, no angelic call. Get this. There's no lightning, no special word of the Spirit in the inner heart. There is simply the response. Get this. There is simply the responsible concern of Paul and Barnabas for the people whom they had led to Christ. You know, when Chris contacted me this week, it wasn't that he said, I believe God has placed in my heart as I was fasting and praying, Brother Chuck, that, you know, God spoke to me and I saw handwriting on the wall that we need to reach out even more than we are to the youth in this community. God, he didn't say that. He says, you know what? I see kids hurting. That's exactly what's going on here. It was the simple, responsible concern of Paul and Barnabas for the people whom they'd led to Christ. No flashing lights, no booming voices, no handwriting on the wall. They just had a concern for those they administered to. They began to remember all those Gentiles who had come to Christ in the city of Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And they said to one another, you know what? We have a responsibility to get back there and help them grow in grace. They do not yet know the whole counsel of God. There are truths that they must understand. They're speaking among themselves here, without which they will be lacking their Christian experience. Let us go down and see how they are, and let's impart these truths to them. This is a perfectly proper leading of the Holy Spirit. God does not want to give orders to you about everything you do. He's not interested in robots. Hear me. Once you discover the power by which to act, hear me, the life of Jesus Christ within, how you act, ready to respond to the choice of your will, then the initiative lies with you. You are able to do what lies on your heart. Did you hear me? Once you understand how the Spirit speaks to you through the Word, through prayer, you don't need the booming mystical things. You just simply need to be obedient. You have a burden on your heart, do it. Whoa, Pastor Joe, what if I'm wrong? What if I wasn't supposed to do it? Well, the ground will open up probably, and you'll be swallowed up, and we'll never hear from you again. God bless your soul. Man. Isn't God capable of stopping? God doesn't have any problem stopping any of us. He has a problem starting us. That's the problem. He has a problem saying, go do it. And we're saying, what? Go do it. Huh? Who are you talking to? You. Go do it. If you have a burden, somebody you think you're supposed to talk to somebody, go talk to them.
Well, I want to be really sure. Oh, give me a break. Just go talk to them. Do what you want to do, and the Spirit of God will be with you in it. This is what we see here. Don't wait for some particular invitation. If you sense an opportunity to show responsible concern for another, this is what I'm talking about, move into it, and God will be with you. Did you hear what I said? If you see an opportunity to show responsible concern for another, do it. God will give you all kinds of opportunities. You don't need to always call the church office and say, boy, I'm talking to this guy, they have a need. Can you take care of it? If you do that, we'll do our best, but God didn't bring him over here. He brought him to you. Why don't you meet his need? Because you're the church. We're the church. Meet the need. Be obedient in Jesus' name, man. Then the multiplier applies to the church by hundreds. Just do it. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought no good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Interesting little insight that the Bible gives us concerning these beautiful brothers, Paul and Barnabas. The contention became so great that they even split company. Now here's the question. Can Christians have disagreements? Obviously. Now I see this in a very positive light. I believe that the contention was really from God. I believe that God desired to broaden the missionary endeavor of the church. Rather than having one team go out, I think God wanted two teams. And you can cover twice the territory in the same amount of time. Both Paul and Barnabas were very skilled missionaries. And so for them to go together again was not a good utilization of manpower. So let's get the gospel out further. So God allowed this dissension and this dispute with Paul and Barnabas. And the net result was a doubling of the efforts. I think there's room for disagreement. I think we must guard, though, in disagreements. That we must disagree agreeably, realizing that we are all part of the body of Christ, and maybe God wants to expand his work. So whatever the motive may be for someone starting up another work, God can use it to expand the overall work of his kingdom. It seems that whenever God is doing a powerful work in an area, there are always those who want to come in and build on another man's foundation. And so Paul, writing concerning those in Rome, some preaching Christ out of contention, some having impure motives, bitterness or whatever. What did he say? I rejoice that Christ is being preached, that the work of God is being expanding, is being expanded. I have no ego problem to believe that I have the message for everybody.
I know there are people that will not give me the time of day. There are people I will never reach. I know there are people that I cannot talk to. And I praise God that there are other ministries that have a different emphasis of ministry or are able to reach these people I cannot reach or we cannot reach. There are people who need an emotional experience when they go to church. They need a super emotional release. So I praise God that He has developed emotional churches. I would hate those people to come here and be frustrated because that doesn't happen. So God knows the needs of people and raises up various ministries, and I rejoice that the work of God is expanding. So I believe God was in the dispute. And I must add to say, it's not that we blanketly accept everything. Bottom line, the major doctrinal issues must be real. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. His blood was shed on Calvary for us. There, we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. There is no other way. He was crucified for our sins. On the third day, He rose again. And He's coming back for those who are anxiously awaiting His appearing. Those are unalterable doctrines. But there are other things that I don't care. I believe in a certain mode of baptism. You know, what we do is we baptize people. We dunk them, hold them under for 20, 30 minutes. And if they're alive when they come up, you know, it's a good thing. If they're not, He took them home. But anyway, there are others who believe in sprinkling. I don't care. You can wash them off with a hose if you want to, man. Are you following me? There are certain issues that are irrelevant, but we shouldn't be concerned with whatever God is doing. If people are getting saved, praise God. Amen. You know? See, Paul later writes concerning what a blessing Mark was to him, and he said, please send Mark as quickly as possible. He's been such a blessing to me, over in his second letter to Timothy. But at this time, God desired to expand the missionary outreach of the church. And so this dispute over Mark between Paul and Barnabas so great that Barnabas took Mark and headed off and went again to Cyprus where Paul and Barnabas had first gone. So the glorious expansion of the church, as we have it recorded in the book of Acts, as God is working, even in the disputes, to expand His work and His kingdom. Even in our trials, He desires to expand His work and His kingdom. Even in our hurts, He desires to expand His work and His kingdom. Even in our disappointments, He desires to expand His work and His kingdom. And the question is, brothers and sisters, am I setting my life up to be a tool to expand His kingdom? Because that's it. That's it, man. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all the stuff you're worried about will be added unto you. The place you're going to live, the food you're going to eat, the job you're going to have, it'll all be added unto you if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. The psalmist said one day, and I can relate, I was young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. And you never will. God will take care of His kids. But we need to understand our purpose. And that's simply to bring people into His kingdom for His name's sake. Not for us to build a church, but for His name's sake, to bring people into His kingdom, period. Let's stand. My Jesus, we stand before You today, and I thank You for this chapter. Thank You they had that council meeting. Thank You that church board meeting went the way it did. And the result was an explanation of how we get saved. By grace. Period. Nothing else added. Simply by grace. And Lord, let us be so excited about that truth. Let us get back to understanding what our purpose is all about as a church and as
individual believers, Lord, what we are to be doing and what we are to be involved with. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. We surrender to you today. Move in the hearts of your kids to get back to that place of where you would have us be, Lord. Thank you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. We're going to close with a song. I would be remiss in my purpose for being here if I didn't make an opportunity for any here today that has not come into his kingdom. See, that's what we're talking about. The Bible simply says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. And the wages of that sin is death. We can't experience God's glory and God's presence because of our sin. But God's love entered the picture. And he so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the story you've heard over and over and over again. Jesus Christ came and he was nailed to a cross so his blood could be shed. And if I would accept that, my sin would be washed away. My guilt from my sin would be gone. And I would spend eternity with him. You may not understand all that. I didn't understand that the day that I came to Jesus, but I knew there was something missing in my life. And over these many years, the kingdom's been opened up day after day after day. And I understand more than I've ever understood that Jesus Christ is the answer, and he wants to reveal that to you. So as we close with this song, if you have a desire to come to Jesus today and you've never done that, we'd like to talk to you about that and share with you what that's all about. And Chris will be over here, and just make your way over here, and he'd love to talk to you and give you a Bible, get you started on your walk with God. If there are others of you who, you know, you're missing the mark, or you're a believer, but you've got things all out of whack. You've got yourself in trying to build your own kingdom. You've got yourself so involved in your life and your stuff that you've moved away from seeking his kingdom first, and you're trying to make it all happen on your own. I'm telling you, that's backwards. Some of the stuff we talked today about what our purpose is, and you used to know that, and you haven't been sharing with people, and you haven't been asking God to open up opportunities for you to share, and because you're so busy. You want to get back to that place. I'm going to ask you as we close with this song, as we sing or as we close, the altars are open. Just come and pray. Just come and pray. Just confess it to him. Just spend some time alone with you and God. Get it squared away today, would you? God bless you.